All right. Today's message is walk in the Son's light. Obedience is love perfected in us. You know, many people think all the responsibility is on God. God had His Son come down here, had Him die on the cross, and we say a few words, and that's it. That's where our responsibility ends. And that's not the case. Our responsibility is to respond to the love that He's given us. In that responsibility, we will have a love for God, a passion for God. He promises that we will, because if He's the Lord of our life, He will give us that love. And then the love of God will perfect us. And that's what walking in Christ is all about. Walking in the Son's light is all about being perfected, being conformed to the image of the Son of God. Now, what we're going to talk about today is some of the things that get in the way. We see that part of that, or the way that we walk in the Son's light, is in koinonia, or fellowship with Him. And when we have koinonia, or fellowship with Him, we have fellowship with the body of Christ. And in that, we can hinder our walk by getting out of step with the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, God is light. We are therefore to walk in the Son's light. I want to build on the message I didn't get through last week. And if I don't finish this week's message, I'll build on it for next week, because I'm turning it over to the Lord and letting Him lead. It's pretty easy to do if we can just get out of the way. And that's what we struggle with. Getting ourselves out of the way and dying to self. Not being a slave to self anymore, but a bond slave to Jesus Christ. So let's look at how the Son's light removes all darkness, which is sin. Let's read 1 John 1:5 through 2:6, and I know last week we covered 1:5 through 1:8, but I want to use that as a review because, again, we're going to build on that as a foundation, and we're going to go ahead and cover all the way through 2:6, Lord willing, today. So let's go ahead and open up the Word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for leading us to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grace, which is a gift, but also thank You for Your faith, which begins as a gift, but then You expect us to grow in that faith by abiding in Christ. Open up Your Word today and clarify what that means to us, Father. Show us the Son's life and what it means in our life and what our response is to be and how we'll know that when we're not walking in the Son's light and what we have to do to get back into it. So thank You, Father. Open up the eyes of our hearts to see You clearly through Your Son, Jesus, and through the power of Your Spirit. May You be glorified. May You be magnified. May we be minimized, except from the standpoint of bringing glory to You in everything that we do in our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and read 1 John 1:5 through 2:6. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. And that's the theme for today's message, that the love of God will perfect us. And through this perfecting process, we know Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. All right, so that's the word for the day. Let's see what the Spirit brings forth to us. When we walk in unity, directly in step with Christ, there is no darkness in us. And that's because Jesus is the light of life. He is the light of the world. Therefore, when we're in step with Christ, as I said last week, is shining directly upon us, as we're walking with Him in high noon, and His glory is illuminating everything that we do. For the purposes of this illustration, we will therefore cast no shadow. That would be a representation of no darkness being in us or being in unity with Christ, our lives being a reflection of what He desires us to do. When we do sin, we are out of step with Christ, and darkness appears in our life. And this would be represented in our illustration as a shadow being cast, as the sin then begins to block the sun's light in our life. Others don't see that shadow. As they behold our face, we look radiant as we stare at the sun. We look holy and righteous. But unfortunately, when we have sin in our lives, it's a self-righteousness. We have darkness hidden in our life. And the more we allow sin in our life, the more out of step with Christ we become. And you know, we may look holy and pure, but God knows it's there. And what John talks about is you know it's there as well. And if you don't know it's there, guess what? He's given us the first book of John here, his first epistle, to say, hey, if you're saying this and you're doing something else, guess what? That darkness is in you. That shadow of sin is right behind you. Turn around and look. And you know what? When you're standing, you can turn around and see your shadow. When you see that shadow, you get back in the sun's light, and guess what? It disappears. There will be no darkness in you. Doesn't mean we'll never sin again. It means that we are abiding in Christ and His righteousness, His right standing. We are participating in the right standing with God the Father through Him. We've been justified, just as if we'd never sinned. We need to live our lives that way. So if we are holy and consecrated, set apart for His purposes, holy being set apart, consecrated for His purposes, then we need to live our lives that way, walking in unity with Jesus Christ, following Him as He says we are to follow Him. And you know, the more out of step we get with Christ, what happens to the shadow? The larger the shadow becomes. If we don't do anything about it, it's as if we are allowing our lives to move out of the sunset, or I should say out of the sunlight, and walking into the late afternoon and into the sunset, if you will. See all these cowboy movies, how they ride off into the sunset? Well, that's not what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be no cowboy. We're not in and of ourselves. We're not to ride off into the sunset. We're to walk as His saints, as His children, in the sunlight. Anything we do that takes us away from being in step with Him, we need to get back where we belong. We need to take it out of our lives through Jesus Christ and get back where we belong. But unfortunately, we can become complacent. And it can lead to apostasy, a falling away. And I want to talk about that today because it's in the Word. God has given it to us so that we can understand it. It's given to us as a warning. God has given us boundaries to live within. What's that boundary? You don't ever have to worry if you're in the boundary of abiding in Christ. But if you get away from that, you can, the Word says, fall away. And what does that lead to? It leads to where you would never be in repentance and remittance of sin, and you have walked out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, can you lose your salvation? Well, you don't ever have to worry about that if you're abiding in Christ. Let's talk about what Paul said in Hebrews 6:4 through 6. These aren't tough things to understand if we take them literally. Our problem is what we try to do is spiritualize them so we feel comfortable with them. We're not meant to be comfortable with the Word of God. It's meant to cut like a two-edged sword, to take away the things that are not of Him. Waiting on Christ is like being carved into His image. That two-edged sword is to carve us into the image of Christ. And this is one of the warnings He gives us as part of that carving process. And we take it literally because we're to take the Word literally if it makes sense. And if you read this, it makes perfect sense. If we understand the character of God. It says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again in repentance or to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, what I'm going to focus on is the falling away, because that's going to be one side of the boundary. God gives us boundaries. You can fall away. It's clear here. He wouldn't have put it in here, in this verbiage, if it's not clear. We can fall away. All right, that's why the word says, there'll be many that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? And what does he say? Away with you, I never knew you. So it is a fact. The truth of the word, the balance of Scripture says this can happen. People have a false sense of security if they think once saved, always saved, and then don't abide in Christ. And this is where the boundary is being set. If you have the love of Christ, you're going to be perfected through the love of Christ because you have a passion for him. If you have a passion for him, you'll be obedient. However, you can fall away from your faith in Christ. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, which would be grace, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. New Living Translation. In the New King James Version, it talks about how we've been made right in God's sight because we've been justified. Well, it's the same as being made right with God. Right? We have been made right with God by grace through faith. That's a two-part process. His grace and the faith that he's given us first to believe, and then the faith that we maintain and we keep and we have and we grow in to stay abiding in Christ. It's not something you do once. It's not a one-night stand and walk away from Jesus Christ. He don't have one-night stands. He only has loving, growing, nurturing relationships. If you think you've had a one-night stand with Jesus Christ, you're lying to yourself. And that's where this once saved, always saved becomes dangerous. Because people can say a few words and not mean them and think they're saved. And then sin will continue to deceive them until it's too late. When's it too late? When there's no sense of needing repentance. When there's no sense that there's anything wrong. When you're living totally out of line with what Scripture says. So that's the false sense of security. And that's what the flesh loves to do. We want to hear what our itching ears want to hear. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to live how we want to because we want to be Lord of our lives. We want to be Antichrist. We want to be the pseudo-Christ. We want to be in charge. That's counter to everything the Word says. And that's what Hebrews 6 is saying. But John's going to tell us we don't have to worry about that when we're in the love of Christ. And we'll know we're in the love of Christ because we'll love him and want to obey him. And in that, we will be perfected. So, we're to live a life yielded to Christ. That's what walking in unity and following Christ is all about. So what happens when we don't abide in Christ? Well, the word here says a falling away begins. We go from there. Falling indicates a spiraling downhill. Spiraling away. What does depravity do but lead to a downward spiral? What does sin do but lead to a downward spiral? That's what falling away represents. We let sin spiral us away from Christ and down to the depths of hell where it seeks its equilibrium. And that's what will stop, the depths of hell. Oh, but by the grace of God, we don't have to worry about that because he has given us faith. He's given us his Son, and he's given us his love to perfect us. But we have a responsibility in this, staying in the Word. Staying in his will. And when we stumble, he's made provisions for that. What a loving God we have. Remaining in Christ, therefore, is not an option. It's salvation's ongoing process. Philippians 2:12-13 says, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation. This is the same guy that's saying, hey, you can fall away. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. You want to know what the fear of God is? He says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. This is the fear of God. Continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling out of the reverence and the love you have for God. Not for the world. Not for trying to say, oh, how close to the boundaries can I get before I'm not saved any longer. It's walking in the center of his will. In the Son's light. Having him purify all that is not of him. By turning around and seeing no shadow in your life. And when you see that shadow, knowing that you need to do something about it. Not being complacent. What does Jesus say? Paul isn't good enough? Let's see what Jesus says about falling away. John 15, 4 through 6. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is that pretty clear? Is that abide, dwell, live in, walk in unity with, follow him? I don't know how you spiritualize this, other than abide in him. He is cast out. Does that make sense? He's cast out. What's that mean? Thrown away. Why? Because you're worthless to him. Because the works of the flesh are worthless. Only by abiding in Christ can we have the Spirit-filled life. Only the Spirit-filled life is productive for us. That's abiding in Christ. That's what he desires. That's what he requires. It's the Spirit-filled life. Only in that can we grow. In the love of Christ. In the love of God. And be perfected. Because it isn't an erotica. It isn't a fondness. It's the agape love of God. That's what perfects us. And it can only be done in the Spirit. It can only be done connected to the vine. As we are branches. He is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What's the fire represent in the Bible? Principle of first use, fire is hell. You're burned. You're thrown away. You're cast off. Why? Because you're worthless to the vine. If you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, you're worthless to him. But he makes provisions because he loves us. To help us never, no, not to help us, to stop us from ever getting to that point if we truly love him. He will work in our lives. He will make circumstances so hard on us through the discipline or whatever else it takes for us to come back to him. Praise God, he's faithful when we're not. But don't fool yourself. I've seen it happen to people. When they say a few words, they think they're in the will of God and in the love of Christ, and they continue their lives exactly as how they lived it before. And it's living a lie. It's living in false sense of security. And it's hell and damnation. Why do you think the word talks about to believers? If you do these things, it means life. If you do these things, it means death. It's not because believers can't fall away in faith. It's not because it was, oh, well, that's a misinterpretation. It's the truth. We can get our hearts so hardened and callous even once we have seen Christ, even once we've experienced the love of Christ, if we go back to being a slave to ourselves. You only have two choices in this world. You're going to be a slave to Jesus Christ, or you're going to be a slave to yourself. And a slave to yourself is what opens the door to every other slavery, including sin. That's what causes sin. That's what caused the fall in the first place. I want something that I wasn't supposed to have. That's Adam, not Eve, because Adam had the responsibility. He had the leadership position. It was his role to correct Eve and bring her back into the fold. But instead, he knew it was wrong and did it anyway because he wanted something. It wasn't going to help him. It was only going to hurt him. He wanted to be godlike. Not like God in his image, but God-like. Having that forbidden fruit. Having things that we're not supposed to have. Did God keep it away from him to be mean? No, he kept it away from him because it meant death. Because it meant sin. It meant destruction. That's the same thing in our lives. When we're a slave to ourselves, it means hell and damnation. And falling away, or at least, at a minimum, being unproductive. In our walk with Christ. It's serious business. It's eternal life. There's nothing more important. And yes, it's all about the love of Christ. But the love of Christ will produce the things that are necessary to maintain us as a bondservant to Jesus Christ and not living in our own will. I hope this is convicting you, because it's certainly been convicting me all week. You know, in the last 2 weeks. Remember, I started off last week saying, hey, man, this book's tough. It's tough on me. It opens my eyes to see. What does it say? Above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. Above all things, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, if we become our own masters, we deceive ourselves and we become desperately wicked. This does demonstrate the love of God, believe it or not. This demonstrates the love of God because you know what? Love without discipline, love without boundaries, isn't love at all. Right? Have you ever seen an unruly child? Do you think the parents are doing anybody any favors by letting a child do whatever they want to? Absolutely not. It ends up hurting them and others. Ourselves is the same way. We're a child of God. We have become unruly children. And if God didn't place boundaries on it, it would mean He didn't love us. I remember I used to go to my mom. Say, oh, Mom, can I do this? So-and-so's doing it. No, you can't do that. Well, how come they get to? He said, well, because I love you. I'm telling you, you can't do it. It's like, oh, okay. That's why they do it. That's why God does it. That's why Jesus requires us to abide in Him. God requires us to abide in Him so that we stay in that love. We stay connected to the vine, the nurturing of the Spirit. And then we won't wither. We won't die on the vine. We won't be cast in the fire. It'll be just the opposite. It'll be more than just the opposite. It'll be glorifying Him, producing fruit. And when we produce fruit, guess what? We're also glorified. Glorified from glory to glory, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. Through that Spirit, being connected to the vine. That's what His love is all about. But we have to have boundaries. And He's given them to us. And God's perfect love is not tough love. This is the point that John's first epistle. And my message today is showing you. It's not tough love. God loves you and you have eternal salvation and it's guaranteed if you remain in Jesus Christ. I will never leave you or forsake you, He says. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. But what was the first part? The sheep know my voice and they do what? They follow me. It's not that my sheep know my voice and they can do whatever they want to and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Whose hand are you in if you're not following Jesus Christ? Your own hand. Satan's hand. Whatever you want to call it. So His perfect love is not tough love. This is the boundary He's given us. And in His perfect love, we are perfected in Christ. It's not tough on us. It's not even hard to do. If we yield our life to Christ, because you know why? He does it all. He does it all. How tough can that be? All you got to do is get out of the way. Okay, let me have my will done in your life. And I'll give you the power. I'll give you not only the power to do what I want you to do, I'll give you the might to overcome your own will and the strength to stand in my will. How tough is that love? And it'll be exactly what we need at that time, every day of our life. It's perfect love. And when we need discipline, guess what? That'll be given to us too. Because again, that's love. How do you know you are remaining or abiding in Christ? Well, 1 John in the passages that we just read, 2:5, because this is the theme of our message. How do we know if we're remaining in Christ? Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know we are in Him. Well, pretty simple. If we keep His word, well, how can we keep His word if we don't know His word? You can't. That's why He says knowing Him is what enables us and empowers us to lead the lives that He desires us. We are to be in the Word, so we know His Word, so we know His will. And through the love of Christ, we will be perfected in that. And this is a rhetorical question. Does that make sense? I think it makes perfect sense. It's so simple. And we make it so complicated. Because you know what? We don't like to hear it. We try to spiritualize it away. Oh, I can love God and do what I want to. No, you can't. No, you can't. It's clear. Now, you may do it for a while, and He gets your attention and brings you to repentance, then you're okay. But what is scary is you get to the point where you don't care. That's where the slippery slope, that's why it's a fall. It can happen before you know it. And I've seen it happen to people. Now, I can't say who's saved or isn't saved, but I know that the symptoms are there. And we'll talk about what those symptoms are here in just a minute. So, God even helps us in that area. God even helps us so that we don't start the fall. What does He do? We have the Holy Spirit, which is Christ's advocate, living in us today. And He will convict us whenever we start getting out of step with Jesus Christ. And what are we to do then? We're to turn. Make a U-turn and get back immediately in step with Jesus Christ. So God doesn't leave anything to chance. He's given you the power. He's given you the might. He's given you the strength. And now what does He do? He gives you the knowledge to know when you need to use all these things to come back to Him, to be repentant, to remit that sin. So He leaves nothing to chance. So He gives us the test. He gives us the test. Okay, has your faith grown in this area? We go through, we take the test, we allow the love of God and His Spirit to change us, we pass the test. Well, you know, sometimes we end up failing. But if we have repentance in our heart, we're restored again, and we get to try it again. We take those spiritual laps, and we're able to do it again in His strength and in His power. You know, those verses that we talked about in Hebrews 6:4-6, you know, Satan uses those verses, and he uses it to keep people from abiding in Christ. You know how he does that? He tells them, well, look, you've committed the unpardonable sin. Why not live your life the way you want to? You've already committed the unpardonable sin. There's nothing to go back to. God doesn't want you. Christ don't want you. Look at you. You're just a sinner. What makes you good enough for God? Huh? Who do you think you are? You need to get your act cleaned up before you go to God. And look at you. You, Mr. Christian, see how you are? Look at you. Huh? Well, that's what Satan tells us. You know what Christ tells us? Come as you are. Return to me. But people will be turned from God thinking that they've committed the unpardonable sin. And you know what the unpardonable sin is? Not turning to God. Not accepting in faith the gift He's already given you. Is it a sin to doubt? Well, it depends how far you take it. To have those thoughts of doubt, no. Like that bird, can't stop it from flying overhead. But you start dwelling on it and say, well, I don't think I'm good enough. You're right, you're not good enough. That's why it's unmerited. That's why it's grace. You don't deserve it. But God gives it to us. Accept it. It's faith. We can't do it without faith. That's what makes us right with God. Christ would have died for nothing in your life if you don't accept it in faith. Because while Christ's sacrifice was enough to redeem the whole world, it was only effective for those who claim it in faith. Yes, it was sufficient for everyone, but it's only efficient for those who claim it, for those who hang on to it, for those who live in faith through Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit. So don't listen to Satan. And you know the best way you know that you haven't committed the unpardonable sin? You're worried about it. If you're worried about it, don't worry about that. Get back in the Word. So if you start having those thoughts, oh, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, it may not be unpardonable, but if you've committed a sin, get back in the Word. Because that's where we belong. Walking in faith. In step with Christ. In His will for our lives. Get ourselves out of the way. Crucified. We've been crucified with Christ. Live that way. Don't try to crucify Him again and again and again. You died once with Him. He died once for you. Now live in that. Kind of an oxymoron. That's the way things are in the Bible. You die to yourself, you gain life. You die, you live. Right? You try to live, guess what? You die. It's like whatever you think it should be, just do the opposite, because that's the way God works. Because man can't understand His ways. It's always opposite of what we think. If it's good enough for man, it's not good enough for God. That's the bottom line. It's not us reaching up to God so that we can have salvation. It was Him pulling us out of the depths of hell. Him coming down to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the love He demonstrated, you know, the divine love, the divine expression of love on the cross. Maintain that faith. Maintain the faith of nothing else, that He can do all things. In Him, He can do all things. Without Him, we can do nothing. That's what it's about. That's what abiding in Christ is all about. So, if you hear from God today, If God is speaking to you today, and you know what? He speaks to me every day. I must be really messed up, because there isn't a day that goes by he don't convict me of something. But I'm not guilty. You know why? Because Christ died for that sin, and I raise it right up. I may be convicted, but I'm not guilty. Right? We're going to talk about that here in a minute. What are we to do? We're not to harden our hearts, but we're to hear from him. We're not to rebel, as it says in Hebrews 3:12. And this is how Paul set up what he was going to talk about as far as apostasy was concerned. So it's not like it's hard to understand. If you read Hebrews chapter 3 before you get to chapter 6, and you're going to understand what he's talking about. And then you can read in chapter 12 how God is our helper. You know, who can fear? What can man do to me? He will never leave me or forsake me. So it's very clear. He starts off saying, look, beware, brethren, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can you depart from the living God? Apparently. It's here. It's in the Word. How do we spiritualize that? Oh, I don't really mean depart. It means like take a vacation. No. It means falling away. But exhort one another daily. Is fellowship with one another important? Absolutely. Why? So we can exhort each other in faith, through faith, in the love of God, having the passion for God, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. That's what fellowship is all about. That's what fellowship with him is all about, being in his love. Now, when we're in his love, we have the love of God. We can share the love of God with each other. That's what exhorts us. Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up and, you know, in our own petty little ways, offend one another. But we just get over that and move on. Exhort one another daily. How often should we be with each other? Daily. That's why I say pray for one another. Right? While it is called today. By the way, if you're going to come over to my house daily, call first, okay? Let Pat know. No. We can exhort one another daily in fellowship. You can do that in prayer, too. While it is called today. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait until tomorrow. I'll pray for him tomorrow. I'll be in Koinonia tomorrow. I'll read the Word tomorrow. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in its petty pace from day to day. A poor shadow, right? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Picture of a hardened heart right here. What hardens your heart towards God? What hinders your walk in God? What gets you out of step with Jesus Christ? The hardening of your heart because of the deceitfulness of sin. Lying to yourself. Oh, it's okay, I can do this. Hey, you know, look, God didn't punish me, it must be all right. Well, you reap what you sow, as we looked at last week. You reap in the Spirit, you sow in the Spirit. You reap of the flesh, which is death and destruction, and yes, damnation. You reap death and destruction. And hopefully you never get to the damnation part, because you'll turn and repent and come back to Christ, where you belong, as a child, his child. Child of God the Father through his Son, being adopted through his Son. For we have become partakers of Christ. There's a qualifier here, and people read over these ifs in the Bible like they don't exist. It's like, oh no, once saved, always saved, I can just ignore the if. Wrong. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, faith, beginning of our confidence is faith, steadfast to the end. We hold on to the confidence we have in Jesus Christ. Faith, Father asked, I trust him. Trust what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. We hold steadfast on that. And Paul tells us how to hold steadfast in the full armor of God. Until how long? Till the end. Until either the Lord comes and takes us in the rapture, or we go to be with him. Standing in faith, firm in faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through our knowledge of him who saved us, in the love of Christ, being the catalyst of everything else that we do. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And you know, that's what repentance and everything is all about. That's what getting back in step with Christ is all about. Not hardening our hearts, saying it's okay, but saying, yes, I agree with you, God, it's wrong. Forgive me. Help me not to do it again, ever. We're going to talk about what that means too, because it means more than just, you know, agreeing with God. It means being like-minded with him. and truly being remorseful and not wanting to do it again. Because if you're just saying the words, it's just like a false confession. You don't mean it. It don't mean nothing to God unless you mean it in your heart, unless you truly are repentant. If you're not repentant, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God. Keep doing what you're doing and enjoy it, because you know what? That may be all you have. Serious stuff. Not tough love, though. Tough love would be if he didn't give us grace to get out of it. Tough love would be like Muslims, where you have to go and commit suicide to be able to have a chance to be a child of God. But they call it jihad. You know, that would be tough love if it was a jihadist. We had to be jihadists to have a relationship with God. I'm glad he's not my God. I'm glad that God isn't my God. My God loves me. My God gives me everything that I need to have a relationship in him today. Because if he's living in me, I got heaven living in me. I make it a hell, though. I can make it a hell, a living hell, by wrestling with myself, fighting against what the Holy Spirit wants me to do instead of just doing it. You know, I do that a lot. I try to justify it. I try, you know, I've been justified, so I think I can justify things in my own mind, you know what? And I do. But it's a sin. When I know it's wrong and I do it anyway, it's called a transgression. But then Paul goes on to say, and this is where we're at today. So I've set one side of the boundary. There's apostasy. There's a falling away from God. There's literally slipping out of God's hands because you're walking away. Not because he would never hold you, it's because you moved. But what does Paul say? Hebrews 6:9. Again, right after what he said about apostasy. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things, in your case, things that accompany salvation. So we don't have to worry about these things. And that's not the things I'm speaking of. That's not the things John is speaking of in the epistle of 1 John. But you got to set the boundaries to understand that it's real. Now, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how do we recognize we're out of step with Christ and get right back in it. Because that's what the epistle of 1 John tells us about. Because sin is deceitful. We'll think we're just Mr. Holier than thou. And you know what? We've got a shadow that's 10 feet long. Because we fooled ourselves because of our own sin. Remember the mote or the splinter in somebody else's eye and the plank in our own eye? That's the same thing. The deceitfulness of sin. We're always looking at other people. Say, well, look how bad they are. Hey, you know, when you're in Christ, you're looking in a mirror, right? A doll mirror, right? Now, how do you compare to Christ? That's what we're to look at. How do we compare to Christ? We don't look at others in a mirror or look at them as if they're in a mirror. We look at ourselves in the mirror of Jesus Christ, as he is our example. That's why repentance of sin is so important to us. And we do have a responsibility. And you know what? We have accountability to Jesus Christ himself, who is our helper. And he is faithful, just as it says in Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never leave you. So when you think that God isn't there, who's moved? You have. Look behind you. Look at the sin in your life. God gives us a way to be cleansed. Not like we haven't already been forgiven, because we have, but to be cleansed of all unrighteousness so that our walk can be the witness that he desires. Our walk can be perfected in his love and not us stumbling in self-deceit and having our flesh being the Lord of our lives. That's why repentance is so important to us. So, that was condition number one. That was a review of last week. You know, and building on it, as I think it was important. So the first condition is God is light. To walk in his light, walk in the sun's light. What's the second condition for us to have koinonia with God? Koinonia with each other. Repentance and remittance of sin. And that is how we walk in the sun's light and stay in unity with him. Because, you know, receiving the new nature does not eliminate the old sin nature. Just as God knew that, he gave us 1 John 1:9. And what does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, wait a second. I thought I was forgiven the moment I accepted Christ. You were. But that doesn't mean you're not going to get dirty walking through this world. Doesn't mean you're not going to have temptations and deceit in your life that's going to hinder your walk with Him. And as He washed the feet, and again, I know I've went through that, but consider this the third approximation. First approximation is, if you sin, lift it up to the Lord and He'll forgive you and just cleanse you. Second approximation we saw when Christ washed His disciples' feet, that this is an example of what Christ will do for us. Now the third approximation is, it's not enough just to wash your feet, it's to stay in step with Him and to remove the deceit that sin has in your life, because you can be fooled into thinking that you are in step with Him when you're not. You can be fooled by sin. And that's what 1 John is all about, telling us, don't be fooled by sin. Look at your walk, compare it to the Word, and see where you are. If you say this and you're doing something else, then hey, lift it up. Lift it up. That means you're not forgiven. Yeah, you were forgiven. That's why you have right standing with God right now. You've been justified in faith, through grace. And in faith, that's how we lift it up. Faith in Him, not ourselves. Faith that He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness and not try to take it back. So we bring these sins into the light of God so that we are not deceived, so that our walk continues where it needs to be. And our walk will not be hindered, and we won't stumble others. Because the product of sin is, it isn't bad enough that it stumbles us. Guess what? The innocent are always impacted. The ones who had nothing to do with it end up being hurt by it. So that's why we need to bring it to the sun's light. That's why Jesus said and preached that we are to preach repentance and remittance of sin. You know, the Great Commission is threefold. He says to preach the gospel to every living creature. He says to preach repentance of sin. I should say repentance and remittance of sin. And then He said to make disciples of all nations. So you hear the gospel, right? It's progressive. You hear the gospel, you come to Christ. He says, now go and sin no more. Those that were accusing the adulterous woman, ye without sin cast the first stone. None of them could cast that first stone. But did He leave her without any responsibility? Absolutely not. What did He say? Go and sin no more. Anyone here condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the example Christ gives. That's what remittance and repentance of sin is all about. And then you make disciples of all nations. You can't make disciples of all nations unless you're a disciple. How do you know if you're a disciple? You're in repentance and remittance of sin, and the love of God is perfecting you. If you're not being perfected, don't try to perfect somebody else. Yes, we can share the gospel, but you know what? It takes discipling. Discipling means you're a witness. You're an example for others to follow. Of course, the example is Jesus Christ, but we're to walk as Christ walks. So when people see us talking, they'll see us walking like Christ, and they'll want to be like Him. Not like us, but who we represent. As we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we all have that ministry of reconciliation. That's what being a disciple is. So don't be deceived. And we must be changed through repentance. That's what changes us. Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, Christ's advocate is in us. John 14:26. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, who's the Holy Spirit representing? Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will be in you. The Holy Spirit is Christ living in us. The Holy Spirit is His advocate, advocating that we live the life in step with Him. Not as a slave to ourselves, but as a willing slave, a bond slave to Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything. Don't take that lightly. Remind, I mean, I don't think the word is enough to say remind. I mean, it's like, I'm going to compel you to understand that what you're doing is not of me. I will remind you that what you're doing is not of the word, and compel you to return to my love. Don't be like the Jews, the adulterous woman, that it's going to take to go through the great tribulation to be restored. I have already done it for you. You believe in me. You have that righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What is righteousness? The right standing of God. That's what I mean by imputed righteousness. Don't mean that we're holier than anybody else that believes in Christ. It means we have right standing with God. Why? Because Christ had right standing. He died for our sins. We have forgiveness. Because He lives, we have right standing with God. Because guess what? As we've read, and I think we'll get to next week, is He's our advocate. Because He's going to defend us when we do sin. And He will teach you and remind you of everything I have told you. Therefore, when we sin, we feel convicted to change our ways, to conform to Christ. And you know what? It's okay to feel convicted, but just remember you're not guilty if you're remaining in Christ, because He's taken that guilt. He was the propitiation. He took the wrath. And you know, when we confess, it means more than just admitting a mistake. It's remorsefully lifting that sin up to Him. Because again, you have become like-minded with Him. You see that sin as God sees it. As for the utter, horrible, dirty, filthy rag that it is. Not glossed over as entertainment or recreation or fun, but for the dirty, filthy, worthless minstrel rag is what they call it in the Bible, that it is. No one's righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall away from the glory of God. And they compare it to a minstrel rag. And remember in the Old Testament that it was unclean. People were unclean, couldn't touch a woman that was having their period because they were unclean. And they had to stay away from for like 7 days or however long it was. But that's how it's compared to. So we shouldn't try to glorify it. We shouldn't try to justify it. We shouldn't try to make it something that it's not. So, remittance of sin is having freedom in Christ not to sin, and being back in step with Him. John is reassuring us here that Christ's blood is faithfully sufficient to continue to justify us, just as if we never sinned. God's blood, Jesus Christ, is faithfully sufficient. He is just and faithful to forgive you, faithfully sufficient. And repenting our sins to God gives us the freedom to live as Christ desires us to. And then, as He said in verse 3, in fellowship with Him and fellowship with each other, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us, continually cleanse us. And you know, it's the power of the Spirit that allows us to change, because that's the change agent. But it's the love of God that's the catalyst. And that's what He's perfecting in us. The love of God. Not to be persuaded by the things that are not of Him because it looks like it's fun and it might be profitable. He says none of those things are profitable for us. What did Paul say? I count it all as loss because they're not profitable. But to only seek those things that are profitable. And the result will be that we sin less and less. But you know, sometimes it's a learning process. We're human. We fail. Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In good faith, and this is important, in good faith, if we lift up our sins to God through Jesus Christ, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But good faith means we have to mean it. Good faith means that you look at it the same way He does. That filthy rag. And to have the strength in the flesh through the Spirit not to do it again. The Spirit is willing. It's not because you lack willingness. Christ indwells us. We have the willingness or we wouldn't be wrestling with it. It's because our flesh is weak. So we need to have that Kratos might strengthened in us. The Kratos might to overcome our own will. That's why I love that song. Reign in me. If I can have His might to reign in me, the rest will take care of itself. I don't have to worry about anything else. Give me Your might, Father, to stay a bondservant. And everything else will take care of itself, including the love of Christ. That's why I love that song. Reign in me. Your will be done in my life. Go forth and do well in His will. It's more than words. It's life. It's His life. The life He requires of us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this message about how sin really is. Sin is deceitful. Sin does hinder us. Sin is something that you can't stand. You can't stand it so much. You put your son on the cross and die for us so that his blood would cover that sin forever and that we would have right standing with you through that one righteous act. The righteous act of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying, finishing it on the cross. And then, because Christ lives, we have his righteousness in our lives, the right standing that you always desired us to have. And yes, we do maintain that right standing with you as we abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, you know that we have a weakness in the flesh. You know that we're going to stumble and that we're going to sin because we're sinners. But you cleanse us of that. You teach us. You empower us. And you enable us not to walk in that sin any longer. Not to cast the shadow, but to be in the sun's light, like at high noon. Not riding off into the sunset, but walking in the sun's light, right in step with him, casting no shadow. And whenever there's even a hint of a shadow, lifting it up to you. Not because we have to, but because we love you. And the love of God will perfect us. And we trust in that. That's what holding on to faith steadfastly is all about. We praise you for this. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.